scripture that I'll be reading this morning is not the one that's printed in the bulletin or on the back of the bulletin. I'm actually going to be reading from two places. The first is Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 9. You're welcome to just listen as I read Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 9, and then Matthew 22, 36 to 40. Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 9, and then Matthew 22, 36 to 40. The Deuteronomy verses, of course, are the Shema, named or called that because of the first word here. And this was a Jewish prayer, a call to complete devotion to one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Take to heart these instructions with which I charge you this day. Impress them upon your children. Recite them when you stay at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand and let them serve as a symbol on your forehead. Inscribe them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And from Matthew, Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest? He said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Amen. We had a discussion about a different place where that story is told. The thought about how Jesus is the master teacher, was that things you were thinking about, or the Shema? I love the thought in a different place where they tell this story, and Jesus is talking to the lawyer, the young lawyer, who is asking him these questions about how he might serve God. And he gives them the Shema. And when the young lawyer repeats back to Jesus the things that Jesus said, he adds a little tiny piece that was not in what Jesus said. And I love that because a really master teacher will say something to recall all the things that are in your head. And so the lawyer, the young lawyer, would have known the Shema very, very well. And so what Jesus said to him recalled all of that in his mind. And I just love that process because it is kind of a unique thing in the Old Testament. This was a new thing to serve one God. It was unique, monotheistic. And so this is our Shema today as well.
I talked to Brock on Friday, and he asked me what the message was going to be about, and I said, I'm struggling with it. It has not settled in my heart yet. Saturday morning, sitting at the kitchen table with Teresa, as we do, and have our coffee and read scripture together. It's a wonderful thing to do, by the way, husband and wife. We bounce off each other. The Holy Spirit dropped it in my heart. I spend time with my wife for one reason. I want to. I enjoy her company. I love her. No one need tell me you should spend time with her. The boys and I watch basketball together, March Madness, big thing around our house. They all came over last night, had Fast Eddie's Pizza. We watch basketball for hours, right, Teresa?
Yes.
Yeah. Sarah and Inga and Vika are just warming up to this, what it's like around our house in March. But here's the point of the story. I love basketball. Tori, Tom, Tad love basketball. No one need tell us to watch basketball. We do because we love to. Now, don't tell me you love basketball. And then I ask you, well, how many games do you watch? And you say none. I'm not going to buy that, am I? Don't tell me you love your wife if you don't spend time with her. No, that's not going to wash. And now you're going to understand Romans 8, 1 to 11. The reason I'm zeroing in on this scripture is because this is the heart of the entire Bible. This Paul hit it. All his cylinders were clicking when Paul wrote this. And here's the question that I have for you today. And we're just going to talk today. Teresa says, use a different voice. Teresa says, use a soft voice. She likes that. Okay. Here's what I want to ask you today. And I asked this question to a group years ago in a big church that invited me to speak. And I asked this one question. I'm going to ask you, what's the purpose of our faith? You ever wrestled with that? What's the purpose, in other words, of the Holy Spirit coming into our hearts? Well, we may want it to be thus and so. You know, the Holy Spirit's going to help some of you today tremendously with this message. We might want the purpose of our faith to be thus and so, but it doesn't really matter, does it? It doesn't matter what we want it to be. It doesn't matter. We don't impose our worldview, in other words, on this book. This book imposes its worldview on us. It's not what we want, it's what God wants. Now, humanity was created for God's purpose. God is not for our purpose. Do you see the difference? Paul talks about that. He said in the first chapter of this great book, Romans, he said, what happened to humanity? Where did they go off the beam? He said, they started to worship the God that they made instead of the God who made them. Do you do that? I've done that. Do you want to impose your purposes on God and have him serve you? What is God's purpose for our faith? What's the purpose for your faith? Now, you can answer one of two ways. A, you can say, so that I go to heaven when I die, which is true. That is going to happen. But what else? You've heard me tell this story, and at the risk of boring you, I'll just briefly tell it again. That was my call. On a foggy morning in October, standing in the cemetery at the church that my dad founded, visiting Timmy's grave in 2000. And I remember looking at that tombstone, a particular tombstone. I showed Teresa which one it is. And everything around me got fuzzy. This was like a vision quest. I know this sounds mystic. Everything got fuzzy, and all I could see was the top of that tombstone, and a voice came to me and said, this can't be all that our faith is about so that we escape this end when we die. That started it. It's like, and I've been in church my whole life. It's like someone took a match and lit a fuse in my life. Holy Spirit did. What's the purpose of your faith? What happened? Here's how you know. What happened in Eden? What went wrong? The love relationship, didn't it? What can happen in our marriages? The love relationship. And the Edenic relationship was where Adam and Eve loved God, and he, in turn, loved them. Well, that went south, didn't it? Adam and Eve volitionally decided to love something else besides God. And they left him. The entire scripture from that event in Genesis chapter 3 to the end of this book in Revelation 22 is this. God trying to reinstill in us love for him. That brings us to Romans. Now, we're going to go through this. And last week, I was very frustrated because I thought that I really botched that message up. You ever feel that way? You who have done public speaking, and you get up, and I know Nathan said that when he gave his message about Gnosticism. And at the end of the message, Nathan's standing in the back, and he did a great job. And Nathan says, I forgot some of my bullet points that I wanted to bring out. And you know, that is when you speak, that exerts such a tyranny over you that you think you have to just do everything perfectly. I'm going to let go of that this morning. Deal? And we're just going to talk. And I'm going to use my soft voice, Teresa. Now, let's go through this. And I had Carolyn bold some things. Here's the question. Three questions. What did God do? Number one. Number two, how did he do it? And number three, why did he do it? Okay, what did God do? Look at the beginning of verse 3. See it in bold there? God did what the law could not do. Can we all agree on that? Okay? What was the law supposed to do? Here's where you look at your quote. What's the quote say? Again, from Romans. To understand Scripture, remember, Scripture's a cake, not a salad. Teresa introduced me to that term. What was the law supposed to do? Give us life. See the quote? Genuine life. Real humanity. For the first time since Eden, when real humanity went out the window, God's been trying to get that back for us. So, what the law couldn't do, give us life, you life, me life, God did. Now, why couldn't the law do this, give us life? You see verse 3 there? What was the problem? Was it the law? Tad is a math teacher. Tad, this is a mathematical equation. Here's the equation. Law plus humanity equals life. Got it? Simple. Doesn't work out, though. Why? One of the factors in that equation is not what it should be. You see this? That's what Paul's saying there in the third verse of Romans 8. The equation, law plus humanity equals life, didn't work out because one of the factors wasn't good. What was the factor that wasn't good? Humanity. So what that equation couldn't do, God did. What the law couldn't do, God did. What needs to be fixed in that equation in order for it to equal life? What needs to be fixed? Humanity. Right, Fred? How did God fix it? That's the second point. How did God fix humanity? We talked about that last week. What the law could not do, since it was limited by the flesh, God did. God condemns sin in the flesh by sending his own son in flesh like ours, under sin's domain, and as a sin offering. Okay, that's how he did it. Okay, here's the question. Why did he do it? And here's the purpose of our faith. Why did God do this? And here's the answer. God did this to deal. This is going to help some of you today. If you struggle with your faith, if you struggle with reading Scripture, if you struggle with praying, if you struggle with getting up on Sunday morning and coming to church, this is going to help you. Sidebar. There's only one reason you should come to church. Because you love God/Scripture. And you know that if you come here, that's what you're going to hear. And that's what you're going to be around, like-minded people. Right? It's not rocket science. If someone doesn't go to church, it's not that complicated. They don't want to. And the reason they don't want to is because they don't love Scripture and they don't love God. Don't you give me any of these other reasons. I've heard them all. oh, I don't need to go to church because I have my own private faith and I have a relationship with God. Don't tell me you love basketball if you never watch it. Don't tell me you love your wife if you never spend time with her. No, it's not going to work. Why did God do what he did? To deal with sin that stands in the way of the creation of a people in whom the law's requirement is accomplished. Got it? Repeat that back, Katie. Okay, let me say it again then. I'll repeat it for Katie. Why did God do what he did? Why did Good Friday happen? To deal with the sin that stood in the way of the creation of a people in whom the law's requirement would be accomplished. Got it? In other words, to enable God's people to live as God's people. Let's look at verse 4. So far you're with me, right? Here's the divine purpose. Verse 4 gives us God's purpose. Therefore, verse 4 gives us the purpose for our faith. Paul says he did all of this. He did verse 3 in order that something would occur. The law's requirement would be accomplished in us. Okay, let's hold on to that right there. Now, here's a translation problem. If your Bible says the law's requirements, plural, that's a translation problem. I'm sorry. That's why I like Holman Christian Standard. The Greek word is singular. God did all of that in order that the law's requirement would be accomplished in us. Well, what's happened to the equation? It's been fixed. How did it get fixed? The weak factor in that equation, humanity, had an upgrade, didn't it? Something upgraded the weakness of the flesh, which is, the flesh means, to translate that, rebellious nature. Something happened to the rebellious nature in the original equation that now changed it and fixed it. The Spirit. The Spirit came into and replaced the rebellious nature with God's life-giving Spirit. You see that? The equation's been taken care of. Now, pursuant to what Teresa read in Deuteronomy, what is the law's requirement? Singular. Who said that? Barry. Excellent. Very good. That's it. They asked Jesus the same thing. He said, all of the law, all of the commandments, everything can be distilled down into this one thing. Love the Lord with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. And then that bleeds into, if you do that, that bleeds into your everyday life and to every other relationship that you have, because Jesus said, and then you will love your neighbor as yourself. You see this? What happened when the Spirit comes into us? What is the thing that happens to us? What does the Spirit bring with it, in other words? The Spirit comes into us and it brings something with it. And inexplicably, we can turn around after we have the Spirit and we say, strangely now, I want to read Scripture. Strangely now, I'm loving my neighbor as myself. Strangely now, I am compelled to go and go to church. That is nothing that we do. See, that's rebellious flesh. Rebellious flesh doesn't want to read Scripture, doesn't want to go to church, doesn't want to love their neighbor. But isn't that brilliant of God, since we're just talking here? Isn't it? If you want to have, and Paul talks about the relationship between God and himself as a marriage in chapter 7. You know that. He starts out chapter 7 by saying, you know, this relationship between humanity and God is a marriage. And if you had a marriage that's on the rocks, which is us and God, you can't make somebody love you, right? You cannot do that. God cannot make us love him. And if you had a marriage that's on the rocks, the fix of that marriage would be what? To reinstill love back into the hearts of the people that are at odds with one another. That's the law's requirement. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one, like Barry said, and you shall love the Lord your God. What happens when you love the Lord your God? What happens to you? What kind of a person do you become? How do you treat your family? How do you treat your people you work with and your neighbor? What are you compelled to do for the needy? You see how brilliant this is? Do you want to read Scripture? Do you miss it if you don't read Scripture? I miss it if I don't spend time with my wife. Because I love her. If you struggle with that, you know what the problem is? You're stuck on that original equation. Law plus rebellious nature equals life. And Paul said, didn't work out. It wasn't the law's weakness. It was rebellious nature's weakness. But who? Back to verse 4. The law's requirement that we love God with all of our heart is accomplished in us. Who? There's a subset of people that this is true about, and it's not true about other people. There's only a subset of people. Who are these people that the law's requirement has been accomplished in them? See, God gave the law a job. And the job that God gave the law to do was to create a people who will love me with all of their heart. Right? And the law could not accomplish this task. And the law comes back to God, as it were, and says, I cannot do this because the material you gave me to work with is weak. I can't do anything with them. So to speak. They're incorrigible. And so God, I still want them to love me. Because if I can get them to love me, everything else falls into place. So God says, what the law could not do, I'll do. And the purpose for it, behind it, is the purpose of your faith is ever and always that the law's requirement would be accomplished in you. The job that God gave the law to do in your life is going to be accomplished. The job's going to be done. And you will find yourself loving the Lord with all of your heart, your soul, your strength, and your might, and you will then find yourself loving other people. Is that not the heart of Scripture? Is that not everything? But what's the catch? Look at verse 4. Who are these people? And how are you doing with that? In us who do something. Well, we walk, Paul says, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. How's that going? And what does that mean? Walking according to the flesh is what the world screams at us to do. And walking according to rebellious flesh basically is self-centeredness. Look out for your rights. Don't you infringe on my time. Don't you infringe on my rights. Take care of yourself. See, the enemy knows this. You know what the enemy tries to do to you and to me? This is not, by the way, the battle's not, while we're here on this side, the battle's not over. Because this is where the battle line is drawn. The enemy tries to get us to walk according to the flesh because he knows if he can do that, the law's no longer accomplished in us. It's a back and forth thing for me. I wish it weren't, and to my shame, it isn't. It's to my shame. There are times when I walk according to the flesh, and I know it. I feel it. People around me feel it. And there are times when I walk according to the Spirit. And the enemy knows that if he can get you to walk according to the flesh, he wins. You can still force yourself to get up and come to church. You can still force yourself to read a daily bread type devotional and think that you're walking according to the Spirit. How much better would it be if you got up in the morning and you couldn't wait to read Scripture because you love it? Is that a different twist on it? You couldn't wait for Sunday. You couldn't wait for Kelly's Bible study. You couldn't wait for the adult Bible study and the young adult Bible study we have here on Sunday morning. The only reason you should come to those is because you have to, because you love Scripture. See that? See, the enemy knows this. I'm reminded of Paradise Lost, Milton, great theologian. Paradise Lost is a profound book. And you've heard me quote this before. But here's the enemy's tactic. Watch this. You've heard me use this. Satan rebels. He and his minions, the ones that he has deceived to come along with him, and God hurls them out of the heavenly realm and they fall to earth. Too bad he didn't send them to Mars or something, you know? No, he sends them to earth. And they land with a thud on earth, and they lie there, Satan and his myrmidons, lie there for 9 days speechless, dazed. Because it's coming, it's they're just starting to realize what they gave up, what they lost. Paradise. And Satan develops a deep hatred for humanity at that point, because he knows humanity is going to get what he lost. So he says to his followers, he said, here's what we're going to do. Here's how we're going to get back at God. And we're going to get back at humanity too. He said, let's deceive. He calls us. You know, Satan hates you. That's important to know. When you're tempted, Satan hates you. And he laughs at you when you give into those things. I'm reminded of what Jesus said about the crowds. He said that they look like they're mangled and cast down by the enemy. But anyway, Satan says to them, let's deceive these puny inhabitants of the earth so that they may join our side. And then he says, and if we can't do that, let's deceive them so that, and here's the key phrase, so that their God seems like their enemy to them. That's his tactic. See, Satan wants you to think God is your enemy. We talked about that. Teresa led our Bible study this morning. You missed a great thing. Talked about the Psalms. Talked about God. And the nature of God. Do you ever think God is your enemy? Well, that's what Satan wants you to think. Satan wants you to think that if you have this faith that it infringes on, like Brock said, it infringes on your individuality and who you are. And nothing could be further from the truth. Because Paul says, the law that was meant to give me real life. And Satan says to you, if you do that, you will lose life and you will be less than. And God says, if you will love me, you will experience life on a level you didn't think was even remotely possible. You'll become more genuinely human than you could ever imagine. Is this making sense? I'm reminded of Psalm 32. You know Psalm 32? Teresa talking about Psalm this morning. What is Psalm 32? Psalm 32 is where David has just sinned grievously. Thought about himself. That's what sin is. Sin is self-centeredness. acted out. Satan or David sins grievously, and then he writes the most beautiful. Kelly, you alluded to this morning about bones aching because David had not repented and his bones ached under the weight of this non-repentance. And then David, at the end of that psalm, comes to a conclusion, and it's beautiful. He says, you know, I realize now that my faith and my relationship with God, what it used to be like I was a mule or a horse that depended on a bit and a bridle to lead me, or I wouldn't come near God. Do you ever think about that? Isn't that interesting? Have you ever had horses or a mule? What do you do when you call a horse or a mule? Why do you want them to come to you? Because they love you. That would be the ideal situation, right? Do you want an animal that you have to go out and put a bit and a bridle on, or they will not come near you? David said, that was my faith before. But he says, now I get it. I come near God, not because I'm compelled to, because I have to, but because I love him and I want to. The law's requirement. Because if God can do that, and if the work of the law can be accomplished in your life, you get up tomorrow morning with a completely different worldview. What's John say about that? John says, now his laws are no longer a burden. His commands aren't a burden, because he said, whoever's been born of God and has that loving relationship with him, like Brock said, you're settling for, what'd you call it, Brock? Mud chops instead of steak, prime rib. And John says, that's what it's like. His laws aren't a burden for me anymore because I've experienced this loving relationship with God. That is the purpose of our faith. The purpose of our faith is to allow that Holy Spirit to come into our lives, replace the rebellious flesh with a spirit that yearns and loves God. What does James say about that? He says, he's put a spirit in us that yearns jealously for him. Now, how you doing with that? Is the law's requirement accomplished in your life? Is scripture reading something that you have to stop yourself from doing so that you can deal with all the stuff in life? Is church and listening to the word, is it something that you're hungry and thirsty for? The fourth beatitude. You're hungry and thirsty for righteousness. And then you think, because that might not be true about you, I'm not making any judgments on that, I don't know. And then you might think, well, something's wrong with me. And then you try to muster it up. How long does that last? Do I have to muster up love for Teresa? Do I have to say, okay, I've got to spend time with her today because the marriage law says that I have to, so okay. What kind of a relationship would that be? And how burdensome would that be? I get it why people don't come to church. I absolutely get it why they don't read scripture. Because it is that way to them. Their faith is a bit in the bridle that they have to put on, and it's a chore, and they have to do this thing. And God says, you know, that law's requirement can be accomplished in you if you walk according to the Spirit and not according to rebellious flesh. And when you do, the law's requirement is accomplished in you. Love of God dropped into our hearts, given to us by the Holy Spirit. That's Romans 8, 1 through 4. And I know there are some Bible technicians out here in the crowd. Shouldn't we all be, really? There's a little bit of a scolding here. I'm appalled at how little God's people who say they're God's people know this book, yet this is the book they'd stake their life on. Really? Bible technicians, soak yourself in this. We're not done soaking ourselves in this. You soak yourself in this, armed with what we just talked about this morning, and you will see the tumblers of that safe start to click in your mind, and you will never look at Scripture the same. You will never look at your faith the same. And the burden of having to will be replaced with, I get to. Let's pray. Lord and Master, thank you for dropping this into my heart and blessing us with your Spirit. Amen.